All right, let's open up Nehemiah chapter 9 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 9. If you remember, last week, so long ago, we were looking through chapter 8, and we remember Ezra coming in and starting to read the word of God to the people in Judah, reading the word of God to people who have not heard the word of God, I'm pretty sure, in quite a long time, between captivity and evil kings ruling, and it had been a minute since they've heard the whole word of God. And remember, Ezra was going on for hours reading the word of God, and people were starting to feel the move of God there in Jerusalem. They were getting excited about reading the word of God. But we know that oftentimes the word of God can bring conviction on us. It convicts us of the sins and our sinfulness and how we need a Savior. And we're going to see here in chapter 9, we're going to see the people turn and start to repent of their sins. And they're going to start confessing their sins as a people. And if I had to actually title this message, I'd probably title it Reflection. Because we're going to see here the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, start to reflect back on how much good the Lord has actually done for the nation of Israel. Even though they were stiff-necked, even though they were hard-headed in what they were doing as a nation from conception, God was always merciful and good to them. And they were the ones who would step away from God, per se. So we're going to see them here after hearing Ezra read the word of God, and then after participating in the celebration of tabernacles, we're going to see them now almost have an encore, wanting to bring that word back. They're wanting to hear the word of God again and to see what he has to say, bringing them to that state of confession. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of chapter 9. And it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads." They were in mourning for the state that they were in, realizing that they had wronged a good and loving God. In verse 2, it says, "Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." In the midst of this rejoicing and renewal and this revival that was starting to break out here in Jerusalem, the people realize their need for repentance. And I think daily we need to realize ourselves our need to be able to repent before God. Just to keep in mind that we have a God that is good and is willing to forgive us, and also that, hey, we do have work that we need to do here on earth while we're waiting to go be with him in heaven, to try and walk holy as he is holy, to walk in perfection as he is perfect. You know, we continue to strive towards that, and the people here in Israel knew that. And it was a time of reflection and a time of repenting before God of their sins. You know, sometimes we think that if we confess our sins to the Lord, that he will show goodness to us. But in reality, it's actually the other way around. It's the goodness of God that actually leads us to repentance. In Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance?" When we compare our lives to God and how good he is, we can really see how bad we can be. And it drives us to want to repent before a good and holy God, to get ourselves standing right with him, standing right before the Father. And here, after the people celebrated God's grace and rejoiced in his love, confession was the natural result of that. hearing the goodness of God's grace, rejoicing in his love. They wanted to come to a state of repentance to make themselves right before God again. Verse 4, it goes on to read, then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Benai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Kanani, there we go, I got it, stood on the stairs in the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, and Hajah, and Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. This passage that we're about to enter into beyond verse 6 is one of the longest prayers in the entire Bible. It is a pretty lengthy prayer. It's a continuous prayer from the people to God. And the primary prayer here is to reflect. For after they had acknowledged that the Lord alone is God, his people reflects upon all he has done. And I think that's a good thing for us to do. We may ask why we have such a long prayer in this Bible. I think it brings us to the point where it reminds us to reflect on what God has done for us, to look back and to see all the good that God has done for us, remembering that God is with us. And not just looking at the big picture or the world scene at what God has done in the world, but to look at your own personal history with God. And to reflect on that. Just think to yourself, how long has it been since you've carved out a chunk of time in your schedule to sit there with the Lord and just think about how good he's been to you throughout your life? I think that would help us get through a lot of situations we're dealing with today. You know, sometimes we can feel like we get shot down by people in our lives, or the work or family. We may struggle with depression. We may be discouraged in a lot that we do. We may feel defeated because we're always looking ahead to the next day or the next month or the next year, always planning ahead. And I'm not knocking planning ahead, but how about sitting down and looking back at what God has done for us? Because sometimes that planning that we do can really run us down. We start worrying about our financial security ahead of us. Start worrying about, like, I have two young girls, what is the future they have ahead of them, you know? And we need to often just sit back and relax and look at what God has already done up to this point and use that as encouragement to see that God is not going to leave us nor forsake us, but he has a future and a plan for us, and we can rejoice and we can rest in that. So we need to reflect with the Lord upon how he has blessed us, how he has used us, how he has used us to bless others as well, looking at that as well also. So it's always good to sit and reflect on how good God is. And we see in this passage here in chapter 6, he's talking about you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens. You made the earth. You made the sea. You made everything in it. Just reminding God, though we don't need to be reminded, of how great he is and giving our admiration to him. Verse 7, it says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. So here as they reflect, they're starting to go through the history, it looks like, of Israel, starting with Abram. They're emphasizing the fact that it was God who, as the creator and ruler of the world and the covenant-fulfilling righteous one, called and chose Abram to come out from his own family and come out from the Ur of Chaldeans and to be separated for the work of God. And now Ur is actually in the southern part of Iraq. I remember when I was in Iraq, we were doing some maps and seeing that. I was like, wow, this is pretty interesting. Something spoke about in the Bible along with Babel and Babylon. But we see here God, who is sovereign, giving him the opportunity to become the one that was going to start the nation of Israel. And we see how he changed his name from Abram to Abraham as an indication that he was now going to be God's chosen one and found him faithful before himself. That should bring us comfort that God counted to Abraham righteousness because he was faithful and true to God, that he had a true belief and true trust in God. And God counted that to him as righteousness. Because we know, we've heard the stories when George was up here teaching through Genesis, how Abraham did some messed up things. But God still counted it righteous because he had put his faith in God. So God made a covenant with him to give him and his seed the land of Canaan. That's where the Judah, the Israelites have finally gone back to now. And he gives them this land, and I think the people here in Judah are thinking to themselves, Lord, just like you gave that land to him, give this land back to us now. We're coming to you in repenting before you. This promise and this covenant that you made with Abraham, Lord, let that be for us today too, because they're coming out of captivity, coming back to Israel. And they didn't go in conquering this land. The Lord gave them this plot. They gave them an area to go back to in Jerusalem. And now they're thinking, Lord, just like you promised Abraham, let that covenant, let that promise be with us today. They were hoping that God would do this similar thing with them. Verse 9, it says, you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt. So now we're going from Abraham into Egypt now. And heard their cries by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by the day with a cloud of pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they traveled. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinance and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made them known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded their precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go and possess the land which you had sworn to them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and do not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit in instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. We read about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. If I was God, I don't know if I would have handled it the way he did. I probably would have vexed him off the earth. You know, but he let a remnant go through to the promised land. He was good to the people. He sustained these people. We need to realize it was him who was doing this. He delivered them from the wilderness. He had made his presence known by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night to give them a guide during the day and give them light at night, providing in that way. He had guided them in their way by living by the commandments that he gave them and the rules to follow. They weren't just rules to be mean to them, but there were rules to take care of them and to get them through that wilderness journey. It was something that was good for them. He supplied them with God-provided food and drink and safety. So when they were hungry, there was manna to eat. Whenever they were thirsty, it was water to drink. And he even gave them encouragement, knowing that the promised land lay before them. They had a goal that they were going to reach. And you have to take notice that it was him who did it. No one else could claim that the wilderness trip was done by the children of Israel. It was God who brought them through this. And we need to remember that the tough times and the wilderness journeys that we have in our lives, God is the one who is going to bring us through that, just like he did for the nation of Israel, taking them out of captivity. So whatever hardship we may find ourselves here in America in the next 4 years, whether it's hardship or not, if we're going to get through, God is going to get us through. It's not going to be our own doing. God is going to get us through that. It goes on, but we looked at verse 18, that God's widespread mercies, he did not forsake them in the wilderness, because he could have at any point forsaken them. He had continued with them with the pillar of cloud and fire. He led them in the way, protected them, given them the light and the darkness, and shown them the way in the daytime. And even the clothes that he provided for them did not wither or tear. For 40 years, that none of the clothes tore. Their feet didn't swell up. My feet swell up every day. But for 40 years, they're walking with sandals and flip-flops and make it through the desert without their feet swelling. That is amazing what God does. And they followed him. We got to realize that God provides for us as well in our everyday needs. He provides for us for our families. He provides for us in every situation. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Our needs will be met by God. Verse 22 says, "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, in the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go and possess." So the people went in and possessed the land and subdued before them the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Once again, we see God's provision and the goodness of God to his people. As God protected them and led them by the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds and gave them instructions and gave them the provision and physical needs that they needed, now they were going to go in and possess the land that was promised to them by Abraham, that God had promised Abraham. So they're going to go in now and possess it. And it was fulfilled beyond expectations. I mean, they went in and took over vineyards that were already growing, cisterns that were already fixed, wells that were already dug, houses that were already furnished, cities that were already supplied. God supplied all of this for them. And how much more is he going to supply for us? How much has he supplied for us already? A lot of us are overly blessed by God. And yet here in America, we are so blessed by God, we complain, almost wanting to give it all back. And that saddens me, the state of affairs we are in with that. We've gotten to the point where we are so blessed by God, we don't even know what it is to be grateful to Him anymore. We feel entitled for more when He doesn't have to give us more. But He is a good God, and I know His remnant here in America will be blessed by Him. We will be protected by Him, and He will walk through every shadow and valley we have to go through, just like He did here with the people of Israel. Verse 26, it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies," here it is again, His mercies, "you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies." They now describe to God how they had behaved as a nation. They behaved as a nation. They were stiff-necked and stubborn. They had a rebellious spirit about them, even though God was gracious and merciful to them. Their rebellion is spelt out in detail. It says that they were disobedient to God. They rebelled against God. They cast His law behind their backs. They didn't care about the word of God that was given to them for their good. They killed the prophets and those who testified against them. Then they wrought great provocation. This is always the pathway into the depths of sin. First, we start off with disobedience, which leads to rebellion, then leads to rejection of His word, then leads to the persecution of His messengers, and finally into grotesque sin. I think about our nation today. We are definitely leaning into grotesque sin. We've been through disobedience. We've been through rebellion. We've been through rejection of His word. His messengers, the church of America is being persecuted today. The true church of America is being persecuted today. And we see the gross sin that we have going through our legislation, our laws, our politicians allowing these things to happen. Then it says that they drew God's attention to the fact that He had mercy consistently on Him. Even though the nation of Israel would do this, it was like a roller coaster ride. I've said it before. They would be on high highs with God. They would worship God. They would have revival. They would start reading the Word of God again, and they would dip back down into the valley into sin. And then whenever they had enough, they would call back to God, and God would get them back to that high mountain again. And it was a constant thing, and God is still doing that today with His people. He's doing that with me. I have my high highs and my low lows with Him. But God is always faithful to deliver me from those lows. Going back to a verse that I've read in one of my sermons this past couple weeks, one of those things we must do to turn back to God is to repent. And when the people had had enough of the grotesque sin, what would they do? They would repent. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it goes on, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's the key to getting back to that high, high with God and staying there, constantly in a attitude of repentance. We talked about having an attitude of prayer last week. We need to have an attitude of prayer and also an attitude and a life of repentance, constantly on our face before God. You know, David had many sins in his life, but he was a man after God's own heart because he constantly was in repentance before God. He would sin. He knew he sinned. He would fall on his face before God, and God prospered him. There's so many examples in the Old Testament of men who would follow God, and God would prosper them. I think there's something to that. when we follow God and we repent before God and we're constantly at His feet, we're going to prosper in the things we do. Spiritually, we will prosper in Christ. In verse 28, it continues on with this long prayer here. It says, "But after they had rest, they again did evil before you." So they would rest, they would eat the fat of the land, like I said in one of the other verses, that they ate the fruit and became fat. They would almost get too comfortable and gorging on the goodness of God, and then they would go off and do evil again. It says, "Therefore you let them into the hands of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies." What father does not go in and deliver their children from the dangers that they would go into? I would run into a burning building to save my children. I would take a bullet for my children. And God would do the same for us. He sent His Son on the cross to die for us. What more do we want? He took that bullet for us so that we can have that relationship and have that closeness back to Him. "And they testified against them that you might," verse 29, "that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against the judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the people of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." Verse 29, they just shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their neck. We don't care about God and His statutes. It's a pitiful state we're in right now. A nation founded on God, and we just shrug our shoulders at Him now. It saddens me. But God is still good. God is still on His throne. God is still merciful, still full of grace. We have to remember that as believers. Verse 32, it says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who kept covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that you have befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Lord," the people prayed, "in all that we have gone through recently, including the 70 years of captivity and challenges facing us presently, you have done right, but we have done wrong." We have to understand that God is right in everything that He does. Verse 34 says, "Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you have given them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." The people here are acknowledging that God was good to them. God was patient with them. He was gracious towards them. And they continue to wander off and go away. Remember, God never moves. He is rock solid. He is firm on where He is at. Whenever we feel like we're not under His covering, when we feel like things are, we're not being blessed, or we're not prospering in our life, it is not that God is moving, it is that we are moving from underneath his covering. And we need to come back to him in repentance, in confession of our sins to him. They understood that the reason they were carried into captivity and overtaxed and oppressed presently is because that's what it took for God to get their attention. I think we go through a lot of hardship at times because God's trying to get our attention. We've put other things on the throne beside him sometimes. And so God will allow a trial to come into our life or a hardship to come into our life to turn us back to him. Sometimes that can be hard for us. You know, I love the way this prayer acknowledges God's mercy and grace even in this difficulty. And it says, whatever the Lord does is right. That's a hard one to swallow for people in the Western culture, that God is right in everything he does. Even when we don't understand what he's doing and it seems odd, God is still right. But God is right. Whatever God is doing or not doing in our life is exactly where he has us. So I feel like God is not moving in my life right now. Well, guess what? If he's not, then he's right. Not only by God, but it's right for you where you're at. If God is moving you into areas you're not wanting to go, you're getting uncomfortable in situations, that's the right direction. Because God is trying to get you to break some kind of habit, or God is trying to get you out of your comfort zone so he can use you. And that is right. Whatever God does is right and true. And we got to believe that. We got to hold on to that, no matter what the situation is. And finally, in verse 38, it says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So after reflecting on what God has done in their life, and what a reflection it is, I know we can sit and we can look back at our own reflection of our history with God, and we can see how he moved. We couldn't see it then, but we can look and we can see how God has moved in our life to get us where we are today. And so the people looked back and seen what God had done. The people couldn't help but want to write down a new covenant, a new commitment to God. I think daily we need to make a new commitment to God. That we wake up with God on our mind, Lord, let me do right by you today. Use me where you want me today. Let me be totally committed and sold out to you today. And so we see the people of Israel, as they start to resettle in the land, they want to make a new covenant, a new beginning with God. From this day forward, let us walk with God. I would encourage you to write down the things that God has done in your life. For you can go back and reminisce about what God has done, for you can remember those things. I like reading through some of my older Bibles, the notes I put in there, just to see what God was doing at that particular time in my life, just to remember how good he was to me and what he was teaching me at that moment. So I'm going to leave you with this. This week that we're in, take time to reflect on what the goodness of God and what God has brought you and your family through. Even reflect on the hard times and try and find God in those hard times, because he was there. He was there with you. In the midst of the darkness, he was there. Seek him. Find him. Reminisce about how good he is and how good he will be in the future. Amen. Father, we thank you for this message that you've given us here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Father, let us just fall in love with your word, Father. Let us be a people of your word. Let us reflect on your goodness and your mercy, Lord. And then night comes, Lord, and we wake up 2-3 o'clock in the morning because we can't sleep, because things are bothering us, Lord. Let us reflect on your goodness, Father. In the hard times that we go to, let us reflect on your goodness and your grace. And let us reflect on how you saved us, Father God. That should keep us secure in you. That should keep us committed to you, Father God, knowing that there's no other way without you. I pray that our country would repent, Lord, of its sin, that it would repent and turn back to you, its first love, Father. as we individually turn back to you and commit to you, Father God, on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for this word tonight. We pray that you would bless those who are here, those who are watching, and we just ask for safe travels home, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.